and so thank you for being here. And I'm glad that you're here, but I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you something, not for you to give me an answer, but for you to answer in your own heart. And this is the question: why are you here? Some people might say, well, that's a little bit rude, huh? I mean, a little bit aggressive. Why? I'm here. Isn't that enough? Isn't that what you want? Well, some might consider it a little bit awkward or rude to ask that. Why are you here? But I ask it sincerely. Why are you here? Why did you come here? And if you'll answer it honestly in your own heart, you'll find an important answer to it. Whatever answer it is, whatever reason you're here, it's an important question to ask and to answer for yourself. And that's the title of the message: why are you here? The answer to that question is so important that it can make an eternity of difference, as we'll see. Let's pray and we'll look at our text. Father, I pray that you would help us to know why we're here. And Lord, if it's for a foolish or carnal or empty reason, help us to change our purpose and our intent for why we're here, so that we would be here for good reasons. I'm thankful that people are here, but what people receive from this time will, in many cases, maybe all cases, be greatly influenced by the reason for coming. I'm thankful that you know how to guide our steps, even when we're not aware of it, and we can have intentions that can change when you work in our hearts. And so I'm thankful for that, but we also have the ability to determine and set our heart in stone, as it were, and so we're unable to receive a blessing from you. I pray that you would help us to think about why we're here and to desire that you would accomplish your purpose in this time. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts through the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's look at our text in John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6. It's a brief and a simple text that we're going to look at, but it reveals to us a couple of important things to think about and truths and true-to-life habits that people have and that we can have today. John chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." Now, if you've been with us over the last few months as we've gone through the Gospel of John, you'll remember that we have looked at Christ traveling quite a bit. He is in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2, and he does the miracle there at the wedding. And then we see that he travels down to Jerusalem in John chapter 3, John chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we see him speaking with Nicodemus. And then he travels away from Jerusalem back up into Galilee, and on the way he stops in Samaria and speaks to the woman at Sychar, and he's up in Galilee for a little while, and the nobleman comes because his son is sick, and Jesus heals the nobleman's son. And then we find in John chapter 5 he goes back to Jerusalem, and he's traveling back and forth, and I think it's somewhere 70 to 80 miles or so of travel each way. And so Jesus is busy, and there's probably maybe a year or a year and a half's worth of time that's kind of crammed into these few chapters. The Gospels aren't intended to be a chronological history. That's not their purpose, to be a history book and to tell us every little detail about the past. It's there, and specifically this Gospel is for help for us to know that Jesus is the Son of God so that we can believe on him. Bethlehem. And so we're told what we need to know with that focus in mind. But we find Jesus coming back to the region of Galilee, and he's done many miracles thus far. When in John chapter 5, we see that he's in Jerusalem, and the whole chapter is given over basically to one miracle and the communication and conversation that happens as a result of that. And we spent the last few weeks looking at that chapter. But now Jesus is coming back to the Sea of Galilee. It says he goes over the Sea of Galilee. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias, sometimes called the Lake of Gennesaret, and many different names for this body of water. It was a place of fishing, and there was a great fishing trade. Many of the disciples, the apostles, used to be fishermen on this Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus goes back and forth. You'll remember that it's a place of a very volatile place in weather. And so a storm can whip up at any time, and Jesus uses those storms to teach his disciples lessons. But now they have come over the Sea of Galilee, and it says a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Then Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So we see two different kinds of people in these three verses. In addition to Christ, we find two different kinds of people, and they end up being with Christ for very different reasons. And so again, I would ask you, why are you here? Because like these people, we can have a group of people in a church building that are there for different reasons. And they're there to get something different out of it. And what you receive from this time can be very, very different depending on your reasons for being here. What kind of person are you? What kind of experience will you have here today? What will the Lord be able to do in your heart today? That is influenced by your reasons for being here. There were people that sought the Lord here in John chapter 6, but their reasons for being with the Lord and seeking the Lord were very different, and so they got different things out of it. And not all things were equal. Not all things are the same. And so, again, why are you here? I'm thankful that as we consider this text and as we consider the Bible as a whole, we consider what God wants to do in our life today, we know that Christ is available. People came to Christ for many different reasons, and he was available to them. He was accessible, and the Lord is still accessible. I'm so thankful that he's accessible. God could distance himself and put himself up on his throne far away. I don't know where his throne is. I don't know where heaven is located. He could go far away and I would have no ability to reach him. You would have no ability to know him. I'm so thankful that Christ is accessible. Sometimes we are too busy for each other. And I have to get on myself to remember that I am not too busy for the relationships that God has put in my life. There are times when we can't do two things at once, but if I'm too busy for the people that God has called me to help and minister to, starting with my family, my wife, my children, if I'm too busy for them, I'm too busy. If I'm too busy to perform the work that God has given me to perform, I am too busy. Christ is never too busy for us. I'm so thankful for that. We could all pray right now. We could bow our heads and pray in our heart to the Lord, and he would hear all of us. He wouldn't have to say, no, stop, wait. They've got to finish their prayer first. I can't listen to two people at once. I say that because I can't listen to two people at once. Have you ever tried to do that? Carry on a conversation on your cell phone and someone in the room, and then maybe a child comes up and wants your attention. We have to teach them not to interrupt because it will drive us crazy to try to carry on four different conversations. That actually happened to me recently. I think all four of my children, or at least three of them, were talking to me all at the same time, and it wasn't working very well. But the Lord is not that way. God is not too busy for you. I'm so thankful for that. He is available. He is accessible. We can see in the Gospels, just the Gospel of John. And sometimes, you know, as we go through this Gospel of John, we are seeing things about Christ unfold. And sometimes I want to limit our view of that to what the Gospel of John has already told us. I'm so thankful we have the whole scriptures, and we can cross-reference, compare scripture with scripture. We ought to do that. We can get the full picture. But as we go, I want us to just see sometimes, to see how far we've come, and to limit our thoughts only to what the scriptures have told us thus far in the gospel. But if we look through scripture, we can see all the ways that the Lord is available. But just in John, in the Gospel of John, we have already seen that Christ, in his ministry on the earth, he was physically present and physically available over and over and over, as the Gospel of John tells us. John 1:9 says, "That was that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." That's a supernatural work that only God can do. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Christ was in the world, and the world didn't know him. He was available, but they didn't come to him. He was there. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 1:28, "These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the prophet, John the Baptist, was preaching, and then Jesus came. He was physically present, physically available. And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." There he is. Go to him. Seek him. He was available. He was physically present. John chapter 2, verse 1, he was at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. He was called and his disciples to the marriage, and they were there. They were present. John 2:13, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He was there. He was available. John 2:23, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles which he did, he was available, and they saw it, and they watched it, and they believed. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night. He didn't say, "Sorry, this is after my bedtime, Nicodemus. I can't talk to you now." He was available. He had time for Nicodemus. John 3:22, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized." Sometimes when people, you know, I think of the business world and an entrepreneur who has a very successful business and it's expanding and growing, or maybe a very powerful CEO or famous name that you would know of, a very wealthy businessman, they might be present on social media or in statements they give to the media, the news media, but they are not physically available. They're very distant. Everybody wants their time, and so nobody gets their time, really, as far as the general public is concerned. And I understand how that works on a human level. I'm just saying Christ was not that way, and he is not that way now. God is not that way. He is available. He tarried with them here in John 3:22. John 4:3, "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. And he came to Sychar, and he sat down on a well to wait for one woman to come." He was available to her. John 4:39, "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word." They were asking Jesus, a Jew, to stay with them, Samaritans. And he said, "Yes, I have time for you. Why are you here?" I'm thankful that the Lord has time for you and me. He is available. Christ was available when he was on the earth in his earthly ministry, and he is available now. John 4:45, "Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast." They received him, and he spent time with them. John 5:1, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." We see him going and being with people and spending time. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. He had time for them. He was accessible to them. The Lord's really powerfully put this thought in my mind, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. We all deal with things that demand our time, and we understand this. This is what it means to be busy. If somebody has nothing but leisure time, we would say you need to find something to do. It's good to be busy. But sometimes we can get hectic, and we can get overloaded, and we can get overwhelmed. There's too much to do. I don't have enough hours in the day, and we worry and fret, and how am I going to get everything done? And And sometimes we need to, we're pursuing things that we ought not to pursue. But if you're busy doing what God has called you to do, you're providing for your family, you're caring for your children, you're ministering to others, whatever it is God wants for you, and you're busy doing that, it has comforted me to remember that God knows that I only have 24 hours in a day, as we all do. That's what I have to work with. Physically, we have times of our day that are already set aside. We need to eat. We need to sleep. We need to do these things. We understand this. If you have a family to provide for, God wants you to work to provide for them. And so there are allocations of our time. And then there's some time left over that is for our, that are discretionary. How am I going to use this time? And when we think of it as God, I can only live one day at a time. And God has a plan for that. I can't live tomorrow, but I can live today. And this is what God's given me. So how does God want me to spend this time? And how does he want me to, what priorities does he want me to use? I can only live one day at a time, and so I'm just going to give my time to him and let him choose how I spend it. And I don't have to worry about the things that I'm not spending it on. I just spend my time on the things he wants me to spend it on, and he knows about the rest, and I'm not going to let that burden me and distress me. I can't get everything done, and he doesn't expect me to because he knows I'm limited. Christ gave his time and his days over to ministering to people. He didn't worry about that person over there or doing this tomorrow. This is the moment. Let's give it the way God the Father wants it to be spent. And that's how he lived. He was accessible. He was available. And he invited anyone to come to him. Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." John 7:37, Jesus stood the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He invited people to come to him. In Luke 13:34, he says, "O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, and ye would not." And he's still inviting people. He's inviting you to come to him. You might already know him as your Savior, but he's still inviting you to come to him. He's still inviting you to spend time with him. He has time for you. He has time for me. And he's inviting us to come to him. Revelation 22:16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Going back to the shepherd idea, the sheep follow willingly. God is offering salvation to you, to us, to everyone. But you have to come willingly. He's not going to force you to drink the water of life. You take it willingly, freely. He's inviting. Christ is accessible, and again, we're going to get to the question of why are you here? But we're focusing on the Lord, because people came to the Lord. We know what we can receive in him. How can he have, why does he have time for us? How can he meet our needs? Turn over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We ought to praise the Lord and exalt him and glorify him for everything that he is. But he invites us, and he has time for us, and he wants to meet our needs and to help us. But we have to come to him. Have you come to meet with the Lord today? Is that why you're here? Or are you just in church so that you can feel good about the fact that you came to church? Sometimes people live that way. Why are you here? I'm thankful that the Lord is inviting us. He's available. And he understands us. He understands our struggles, our difficulties. Isaiah 53:1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." This is a prophecy of Christ. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Sometimes we can feel like we're a man or woman of sorrows. We're acquainted with grief. Well, he understands that. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs. He took them on himself. He knows about them. He carried our sorrows. He knows about them. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He understands how terrible they are. He was bruised for our iniquities. He knows the wickedness of them. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. He understands us. He knows us quite well. And so he's inviting us to come to him. Is that why you're here? Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No matter what your situation is, Christ is available. Sometimes people don't have time for us. Sometimes people don't care about us. They're too busy. They're not concerned. They're unaware. Christ is not any of those. He knows all about your situation. He understands what you're going through, and he's inviting you to come to him. Is that why you're here? Why are you here? The reason that you're here and what you're desiring from the Lord will greatly influence what you receive from him. But no matter what you need, he can help you. He may not give you what you think you need, but he will give you what you truly need, no matter what it is. But we have to forsake our own solutions and our own analysis. These two groups of people that we find in John chapter 6, they came to Christ. They were with Christ. They had different ideas of what they wanted and what they needed. We have to forsake what we think we want and what we think we need and accept what the Lord knows that we need. And so, again, why are you here? Let's consider the two groups of people. In John 6, verse 2, it says, a great multitude followed him. And in verse 3, it says, there he sat with his disciples. And so I would ask you, are you part of the multitude or are you part of the disciples? These two groups of people were with the Lord and they were receiving different things from him. This multitude was following him, and we would say that's a good thing, right? It's good to follow Christ. It's good to seek after Christ. The disciples were with him and Christ sat down with them. On the surface, this looks good, but they didn't receive the same things from him. I encourage people to seek the Lord, and we would say, well, isn't that what everybody here was doing? Well, the difference that we find is there was a difference in what they wanted from Christ, and there was a difference in what they received from Christ. First of all, let's consider what they wanted. John chapter 6, verse 2, it says, a great multitude follow him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. This multitude in this setting, compared to the disciples in Christ, it's interesting to note these things. This multitude was in the majority. The majority was them. And we'll make application as we go along here. This was the majority. They were not with Christ already. They were following Christ. They were not with Christ. It says Jesus was with his disciples. The multitude was following after Christ. They were the majority. They were not with Christ. But why did they follow? Because they wanted healing. I'm sure some of them didn't need healing, but they wanted to see healing done. This is impressive. I want to go watch that. And I would too. I'd love to see the Lord heal somebody. That would be really, really interesting and wonderful to watch. I believe this multitude, it bears out in the context, this multitude wanted what Christ could do for them. I am here because I want Christ to do something for me. They wanted healing, and later we find something else that they wanted. Compared to or contrasted with the disciples. The disciples were in the minority. The disciples of Christ were not in the majority. They were in the minority. They were already with Christ. And we looked we could look through earlier in the Gospel of John. They traveled with him. They went with him. They did things with him. It's very clear to us as we look in the Bible that it wasn't always easy or convenient or popular to be with Christ. The Lord didn't have a big mansion for all his disciples to stay in with him. He didn't travel in the most luxurious forms of travel. It was a hot, it was a dusty, it was a physically needy life that he led. It wasn't easy or popular to be with Christ, but these disciples were with Christ. They helped Christ work. They watched Christ work. They listened to him teach. I believe that these disciples wanted what Christ could do, not for them, but in them. Why are you here? Do you want what God will do for you? Well, I've got some things that I need from God. I want God to do this, and I want God to accomplish this, and I want God to give me this. Do you want what God can do for you, or do you want what God can do in you, what he wants to do in you? What if he didn't give you anything on your wish list? Would you still come to Christ? Would you still ask him and pray? What if he only gave you things and did things in you? The disciples wanted what Christ could do in them. What did they receive? These two groups of people, what did they receive? Well, we look at the multitude, we would presume in this context, we see it elsewhere many times, that the multitude often received healing. They came to Christ for healing and they got it. And we would say that's a wonderful thing, right? I mean, you have an illness, you have an injury, you go to Christ and he heals you. That's great. That's a miracle. Praise the Lord. But if all I get from God is what I want from him, what God does for me, if that's all I get, I would say that I'm missing out on some things. I shouldn't want only what God will do for me. I can have bills, I can have needs, and I can go to God and say, God, I need this thing, give it to me. And if he does, wonderful, but there's so much more that I truly need from God. I need God to change me. I need God to save me. That's where it begins, is salvation. We need God to save sinners. We need God to change us into his image. That's all in us, not just doing it for us. Physical needs, there will always be physical needs. These people wanted physical healing, and I assume they got what they wanted here. They also wanted a meal. They needed a meal. Jesus, this is the chapter, and we'll look at it in future weeks. This is the chapter where Jesus feeds the multitude, the 5,000 men plus women and children. Huge group of people. He gave them a meal. They needed food. At some point, they were with Christ. They were following Christ. And they came to this place, this mountain, and they didn't have food, and they were hungry. God did something for them. He fed them a meal. That they received that. But physical needs. This multitude was following because of the healing, the miracles that he did. That's why they were there. Why are you here? We don't read that this multitude received anything else. Healing, some food, and that's it. What if that's all you receive from God? Where would that leave you? One day, our bodies are going to wear out and we're going to die. And if we go through life only asking for God to meet our temporal physical needs, and that's all that ever happens, and then we die and go into eternity, we're not ready for eternity. We've missed out. We've missed a great opportunity. This multitude, all they received was just what they wanted, their temporal needs, their physical reasons, and that's it. What did the disciples receive? Well, John chapter 6, verse 3 says, "And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." Matthew 11, and we'll get to it in a moment, but Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and learn of me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." These disciples had time with the Lord. He sat with them. They heard him teach them. Christ was always teaching his disciples. Do you want time alone with God? Do you want to spend time? Do you want a real relationship with God, or do you just want what he'll give to you? Do you desire to spend time with him? Do you desire to be taught by him? Do you want what God can do in you, or just what God will do for you? We find this again in Matthew 5, 1. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. The Sermon on the Mount, that's what he's doing. He's teaching his disciples. Time spent with God. That's what we ought to desire. Not just what God can do for us, but what he will do in us. Why are you here? Do you just want to feel good about being in church? You just want to spend time with your friends? You just want to, you know, dress up the outside and get out of the house, go do something? Or do you want God to do a work in you? Well, maybe I would. I just don't know what it is. And, you know, if he might want to do this, and that's off limits. But I'd be okay if he... No, we need to have a heart of surrender. Anything, everything, whatever God wants to do, that's what I want. I'm a mess. I've got sin in my heart. I know that I don't do things right. I need God to work in my heart. Which attitude do you have? Why are you here? We see that in verse 5 of chapter 6 that Jesus tested them. These disciples not only got teaching and time alone with Christ, but Christ tested them and grew their faith. It says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. He was testing Philip. 5,000 men plus women and children. I was thinking about the Alaris Center here in town, and they'll have games and other kinds of events. I don't know how many people that center holds, that Alaris Center. I don't know how much seating there is. I think it's probably in the realm of 5,000 to 6,000. Maybe I'm wrong. You can correct me later. But it's very possible that this 5,000 men plus women and children could have been around 20,000 people. That is a huge crowd. And Jesus said to Philip, hey, you want to cater lunch for these people? Where are we going to get enough food for them? What? I don't, Lord, we can't do that. But he's testing him. He's doing a work in him. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was testing Philip. He was trying his faith. James 1:3 says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. He was doing this in Philip. And his other disciples, he was accomplishing a spiritual work in them. Do you want God to do that for you? Do you want God to change you spiritually? Do you want him to make you in his image? It starts with salvation. Have you been saved? Do you want God to do the spiritual work of salvation in your heart? Or do you just have another desire for being here? 1 Peter 1:7 says, the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. They had testing from Christ. This was a work that God was doing in them. They also had the blessing and the privilege of service with Christ. We find that in verse 11, Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks, and he distributed to the disciples, and they distributed it to the people. They were able to serve with Christ. This was a blessing that the disciples received. The multitude were fed. That was a blessing, but it was temporal and physical. The disciples got to be involved in serving the multitude with Christ, being his instruments, being his vessels, getting to serve with him, having their faith tried, seeing God do a work in their hearts. And they also received a meal. They also received a temporal and physical blessing. But there's a big difference between the crowd coming because of what God will do for them. They receive very superficial things. Still the goodness of God, but it won't change your life. A meal doesn't change your life like trying your faith, like saving your soul, like working Christ's traits in your life. What do you want from the Lord? Why are you here? Why do you go to church? Do you read your Bible? Do you follow the Lord? Do you pray to God? Why do you do those things? What do you desire out of that? We would say all of these things that the disciples received would qualify as quantity and quality time with the Lord. They spent a lot of time with him. The multitudes, they just came part-time for what God would do for them. The disciples gave their lives to the Lord, spent quality time and quantity time with him. And you might say, you know, we're spending a lot of time on what they received and why they were there. Why does it matter? Well, again, the end results are very different. John chapter 6, verse 15. After the miracle of the loaves, it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come, the multitude, they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Look at verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You're still seeking me for human reasons, temporal reasons, fleshly reasons, carnal reasons. Maybe you've experienced that before, either in yourself or in the lives of others. You've seen it happen where somebody watched God work. Somebody saw God do a great thing, and instead of that causing their heart to seek after God and say, God, take me, save me, change me, make me in your image, it just became almost a thing of pride. I got to see this happen. Look, this was a pretty neat experience. Let's see if we can see God do another trick. Sometimes people hold up their experience as though it's proof of something, and they're not walking with God. They're not living for God. They're not loving God. This multitude wanted to make Jesus a king because, hey, he can do miracles with this bread. He can multiply food. Imagine what he could do from the throne. Let's put him on the throne. He'll throw off Rome's oppression over Israel. You know, we're under their thumb. He can throw that off and we'll have a kingdom again. Let's lift him up. Well, it was because of the miracles that he did. They wanted a powerful political leader. They didn't want him as their savior. What they received, the end result out of this, was very, very different. They wanted the wrong things, and Christ did not give those things to them. Sometimes people seek the Lord because they want the wrong things, and God will not oblige. I want status. That's why I go to that church. I want favor from men. That's why I say that I'm religious. People can have all kinds of reasons, and God's not going to oblige in that way. When we want the wrong things, we won't get those things from the Lord. Christ avoided this multitude and resisted them. He said, you don't seek me for what I'm teaching you and for who I am. You just want another meal. You just want me to make your physical circumstances easier. Do you seek the Lord? Why do you seek the Lord? The difference that we find is in the disciples' lives. Look over at Matthew chapter 16. We see their attitude, their heart. This is how we ought to seek the Lord. And this was why the disciples did. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What do you see in Christ? Do you see a way out of your difficult situation in life? Or do you see the Son of the living God? These truths are revealed not by flesh and blood, but by God, the Father, which is in heaven. What do you want from God? Do you want the Father to reveal the Son to you? If you are a disciple, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, and you're asking to know and to glorify God, if that's what you want from him, to know him and to serve him and to please him and glorify him, you will receive what you're desiring. The multitude, they just wanted temporal things, and they didn't receive those things. Not like they wanted. But if you'll come to Christ wanting what he wants for you, you will have it. Look over at Matthew chapter 7. This is a wonderful promise of answered prayer. What are you seeking from Christ? What do you want from Him? It makes a big difference what you're asking for. It depends, it determines whether or not you get it. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And you might say, well, I pray and I don't see God do that for me. Well, maybe you're not asking for good things. Maybe you're looking for the wrong things. God's not going to give you bad things. He's not going to give you the wrong things. He's only going to give you the right things, good things. And he will if you ask him. This multitude was looking for the wrong things, and they didn't receive them. The disciples were there for the right reasons, and they saw God do great things in their life. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. What do you need today? I think we all came into this building with burdens. We all came into this place with things on our mind, things that we wish were different, things that we need help with. What do you need from God? What do you really need? If life were to end for you by the end of today, what would you ask God for? That kind of changes our priorities, doesn't it? It's good for us to plan ahead, but sometimes we're too busy thinking about 30 years down the road, and we live for that time, and we forget to live in the moment. We forget to serve God today. We're too busy thinking of retirement or, you know, college funds, and we're asking God to do those things instead of saying, God, what do you want from me? What do you want me to have in my heart? How do you want me to change? What do you want to accomplish in me? What do you need from the Lord? I regularly am talking to people, and I say, seek the Lord. Seek after God. Isn't that a good thing? We saw the multitudes. They were seeking him. They were following him. Isn't that a good thing? Well, they were following after Jesus and seeking him, but they were only seeking temporal things. They were looking for the wrong things. What do you want from the Lord? Do you want him to show you what you should do tomorrow? You know, whether or not to buy this car, or whether or not to go to college there, or who to marry, or what job to take? What do you want from the Lord? Too often, we're just thinking about temporal things. And we want God to answer our questions and no more. We'll take control of our lives here. We know our real problems, but we don't ask God to do his will in us. Why are you here? Do you want what God will do for you? There is something called a prosperity gospel. And maybe you know what that is. It's a false gospel, but it's those who preach it say, if you follow God, he will make you wealthy. Prosperity gospel. It is a lie, and it leads people astray because it causes people to come to God saying, well, sure, I mean, who wouldn't want to be rich? Sign me up. I'll do that. Yeah, I'll follow the Lord because I'd like a lot of money. And it deceives people into being one of the multitude. I'm following Christ. Just look at me. I'm doing a good thing. I mean, I'm here, aren't I? I carry a Bible, don't I? I mean, this is a good thing. I'm doing a good thing. And we want the wrong things from the Lord. How much better it is to say, you know what? I'm not even sure what I need. But I know he knows what I need. I know he's aware of my needs. And I just want what he wants for me. I am here to say, God, I don't understand my own heart. I don't understand where I am spiritually necessarily. I want you to show me. I'm an open book. I'm just listening. You inspect me, look at my heart, see what I need, and just tell me, I'm listening. Whatever you say, I'll receive, because I want your will for my life. I'm not here to give you a grocery list or a Christmas list and say, this is what I need, just do it and I'll be on my way. I want your will for my life. You do whatever you want. That's what a disciple says. The multitude, the majority, they just want what God will do for them. It's easy for us to recognize that we are limited. We have limitations. There are things we can't do for ourselves. There are things we can't change about life. And so we want God to change them for us, because that would be a lot more comfortable if you would do that. They want what God will do for them. Is that the way you are? Is that the way I am? God, give me personal success. That's what I want from you. Give me a peaceful life. Give me a secure life. Maybe even worse, we have lusts, personal lusts and ambitions. God, as though I'm God and God is my servant, give me what I lust after. Give me what my ambition seeks. It's easy to be that way. Are you following the crowd? Do you prefer to be in the majority? The crowd wants the wrong things. That's the way the majority is in our world. The majority doesn't seek after Christ so that they can be saved, so that they can give their life a living sacrifice and let the Lord guide. They just want what God will do for them. Or do you want what God will do in you? What if you're the only one following Christ? Would that be enough? Would you just want Him? Would you seek the Lord if you were the only one seeking Him? Let's look at Luke chapter 14, and we'll almost be finished here. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with Him. Boy, that's success, right? That's a wonderful thing. Well, let's keep reading. And He turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We read this verse in the Sunday school hour. He's not talking about you need to hate each other with a wicked hatred. He's saying you have to come to me for me, not because what you're going to get out of me, not because your family and your loved ones are following me. You need to follow me for me. And if you don't follow me and love me more than you love others, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Is this the way we live? Look at verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. If the Lord called you to leave everything, would you do it? We ought to. We ought to be willing to do that. Why are you here? What do you want from the Lord? What do you think a life of service to Him is all about? Is it a life of ease and success and blessing and fun? Or are you willing to do anything that pleases Him? The majority does not want this. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate, or narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. There was a multitude, thousands and thousands of people that were following after Christ, and all they received were temporal things from a good God. I'm thankful that God is good, even to those that don't really love Him and want to follow Him. He's still good to them. But what you receive from the Lord will be determined by what you want from Him and how you follow Him. Why are you here? Do you want the experience that Christ's disciples had. And I'll close by reading John 14, 22. Listen to this. This is a glimpse into what you and I can have in the Lord. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? That's a good question. Lord, you came to this earth. You were born as a baby. You're the Son of God. You were sent from God and you're here. How is it that thou wilt manifest yourself to us, but not the world? You came to the world. As we read in John 1 earlier, the world received him not. And Judas says, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. What do you want? Why are you here? Most people don't want to follow God's word. They don't want it to change their life. They don't want it to change their plans. They don't want it to take away their sin and their sinful pleasures. They don't want to change their life that way. They want some things now. They want temporal things. They want life to be a little bit easier. They want to have more fun, more joy, more peace. They want those things, but they don't want to be changed. They don't want to give up their sin. They don't want to give up control of their life. They're not willing to follow and obey Christ. They just want things from God. They want what God will do for them. But those who will say, whatever God says, I'll do it. Whatever he wants from me, that's what I'll do. Whatever this Bible says to do, that's how I'll live by the grace of God. I will conform my entire life to what this has to say. It doesn't matter what sacrifices I have to make. It doesn't matter what sins I have to give up. It doesn't matter what God tells me to do to trust him or to follow him. I will do it. Just tell me what to do. If that's your attitude, if that's why you're here, Jesus says, my Father will love him and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Jesus abode with the disciples. They were with him. The multitudes, they just trailed after him and he resisted them and he refused their requests many times. They just got crumbs on a temporal level. The disciples got to see Christ manifested unto them. Jesus says earlier in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Is that what you want? Or do you just want what God will do for you? It makes a world of difference, an eternity of difference. Why are you here? May we be here because we want Christ alone. Not just want what he will do for us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would